headlines. Russia says it has launched a criminal case after American social media networks Facebook and Instagram allow calls for violence against Russian soldiers in Ukraine. Iran says it reserves the right to respond to Israel's criminal acts after the regime's latest terrorist attack left two Iranian advisory forces dead in Syria. Also, Palestinian resistance movement Hamas slams Israel's so-called citizenship law, describing it as a piece of evidence to the regime's racist nature. Russia's military offensive in Ukraine is now on its 17th day as Russian forces bear down on the capital, Kyiv, while the city of Lutsk, close to the Polish border, is targeted for the first time. Russian forces have repositioned and are regrouping northwest of Kyiv. Airfields, in the western cities of Lutsk and Ivano-Frankivsk have also come under attack. In east-central Ukraine, Russian strikes hit Dnipro for the first time, killing at least one person. Ukraine has accused Russian forces of hitting a psychiatric hospital near the eastern Ukrainian town of Izium. Russia's defense ministry says it would open humanitarian corridors from Kyiv, Sumy, Kharkiv, Mariupol, and Chernihiv. Tens of thousands of people have been evacuated in recent days through humanitarian corridors. The UN Human Rights Office says nearly 600 civilians, including 41 children, have been killed in Ukraine so far. Our correspondent Robert Carter is currently in the Polish city of Lublin to update us on the situation of Ukrainian refugees that have been fleeing to Poland. He says ordinary people in Poland are helping the refugees amid the absence of any organized campaigns by the United Nations and the European Union. Here's more.
Obviously, the situation here is very dire for many refugees, many of whom don't have family here, don't have friends, they have nowhere specific to stay. And the conditions here, I have to say, are cold, icy, there's snow on the ground, temperatures can drop to -7 during the night here. So for women carrying maybe more than one child at the same time, and we've seen children here ages of one or younger that are trying to find shelter in Poland. So it's a very upsetting, very difficult situation to witness. And also, of course, the big question is who is being treated differently in terms of how has Europe responded to refugees coming from Ukraine compared to how refugees that have come from other parts of the world as well. And this is something which we've tried to get to the bottom of here in Poland, and hopefully we'll be reporting on that a little bit later. But question marks surrounding how Poland has handled the Ukrainian refugee crisis compared to how they've handled the Syrian or the African refugee crisis in the past has also raised a lot of questions here. We haven't seen anyone from the United Nations active here. All of the volunteer work that you see going on behind us is actually from Polish civilians who have literally taken time out of their busy schedule to help. In fact, when we went to the main train station here in Lublin, there was a room set up specifically to take in Ukrainian refugees and to help them board other trains, to give them food, to give them warmth. That was organized entirely by volunteers from Poland, Polish civilians. It was not organized by Polish authorities. It was not organized by the UN. It wasn't organized by the European Union. This was something done locally by honest, hardworking Polish civilians who just decided that they were going to help their Ukrainian brothers and sisters, people who they feel have a cultural link to them as neighbors.
The online video sharing platform YouTube says it is blocking access globally to media funded by the Russian government. The American platform says the decision is in line with its policy of barring content that denies, minimizes, or trivializes violent events. Earlier this month, YouTube also blocked leading Russian channels RT and Sputnik across Europe amid Russia's military operation on Ukraine. Meanwhile, the American company Meta, which owns Facebook and Instagram, says it is allowing posts to call for violence against Russian forces. In response, Moscow says it is restricting access to Instagram and has launched criminal proceedings against its parent company. The United Nations has also warned that the anti-Moscow move could spark hate speech against Russians. The UN Security Council today was a scene of a fierce dispute over alleged biolabs in Ukraine. Russia insists that the U.S. has financed a biological weapons research program in Ukraine, while Washington holds its ground in denying the accusation. Russia's UN envoy told the meeting that the Ukrainian government has allowed its own people to be used as guinea pigs for biological weapons research. Vasily Nabenzia said the labs have studied how to spread viruses using birds and bats, citing as evidence the growing number of disease outbreaks have been reported in Ukraine in recent years. The Russian envoy warned the European countries of the danger posed by Ukraine's research into biological weapons, but U.S. envoy Linda Thomas-Greenfield rejected Russia's allegation of U.S. biological activities, claiming that biological laboratories in Ukraine have nothing to do with chemical arms. She said such accusations are a sign that Moscow plans to use chemical or biological weapons in Ukraine. The UN disarmament chief told the meeting that the organization is not aware of any biological weapons program in Ukraine. The government in Kyiv has denied any such program on Ukrainian soil. The two-day European Union summit has ended in France without major sanctions on Russia, but the member states said historic changes in regards with their ties with Moscow may be arriving soon. Ramin Mazoheri has more from Paris.
A two-day summit of European Union leaders in Versailles, France, to discuss Russia's military operation in Ukraine concluded with increasingly belligerent rhetoric possibly overshadowing the rejection of concrete sanctions for the bloc, which was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 2012.
There have been three strategic objectives which Russia did not anticipate. First, the resurrection of NATO. Second, the awakening of Europe. And third, the unity of Ukrainians. I think the Russians had a bad strategy.
Some in Europe are saying that Russia's military action is on the same level as 9/11 and that the EU must bolster cooperation on defense and drastically boost military spending.
Europe needs its own army. After the 1980s, Europe became disarmed and completely reliant on the Americans. Ukraine is the door to Europe, and now Europe has no choice but to arm itself. Europe needs to reconceptualize its own image into one where they can defend themselves.
If the EU follows through on some of these promises and sanctions, Europe will likely see a multi-year effect on prices of food, energy, and basic goods. The green transition, which some think is so vital, will likely need to be reversed. The summit ends much as it began. It's not fully clear how far the EU will go to get involved in the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. A poll last month showed that two-thirds of France is favorable to organizing a referendum on leaving the European Union. If massive and controversial changes aren't approved by a democratic vote, it's possible that the EU may be fomenting even more discord. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Iran's foreign minister reiterates the Islamic Republic's stance regarding the Russia-Ukraine conflict, and that is ending the conflict through a political resolution. Hossein Amir Abdollahian says war is not a solution in Ukraine, just as in Yemen, Afghanistan, or anywhere else. He made the remarks in a phone conversation with his Polish counterpart, Zbigniew Rau. The Iranian top diplomat also thanked the Polish government for its assistance to refugees of the Ukrainian conflict, especially the Iranian citizens. Amir Abdollahian said Iran is prepared to send humanitarian aid to refugees in Poland. The Polish diplomat welcomed the offer. He called on the international community to send more humanitarian aid to Ukraine and its neighboring countries. Iran says it reserves the right to respond to the Israeli terrorist attack that killed two military advisors in Syria. The Iranian mission to the United Nations says the attack was highly provocative and aimed at increasing tensions. In a letter to the Security Council, the mission seriously warned Israel against taking further adventuristic and malevolent measures. The mission also described the attack as a criminal act that violates international law and the United Nations Charter. It called on the international community to firmly condemn such actions and hold Israel accountable. On March the 7th, the regime launched airstrikes at a site near the Syrian capital, Damascus. They killed two members of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps who were in Syria on advisory role. Yemeni armed forces say they have carried out a large-scale drone operation targeting Saudi Arabia's oil facilities.
Our armed forces carried out a wide military operation, the first break siege operation, using 9 drones. The targeting of the Aramco refinery in the Saudi enemy's capital Riyadh using Samma 3 drones, the targeting of Aramco facilities in Jizan and Abha and other sensitive locations using 6 Samma 1 drones.
The army spokesman says the operation was a response to Riyadh's fuel embargo on Yemen. Saadi says his country is ready to carry out more operations in retaliation to Saudi Arabia's aggression and its blockade. The Saudi state news agency has cited a government official who confirmed that a refinery in Riyadh was attacked on Thursday. The news agency, however, said the attack caused a small fire that was contained and the refinery's operations and supplies were not affected. Earlier, we were joined by activist and political commentator Hussein Al-Bukhaiti to get his thoughts on the operation in Saudi Arabia. Let's take a listen.
And as you know, that Saudi has enforced a siege on Yemen for the last almost 8 years. They are blocking especially fuel from entering the country. Many hospitals will be closed in the coming days. And just since Biden was sworn in as U.S. president, Saudi has only allowed handful of fuel ship, and this is actually the first time that fuel prices has increased by 400 to 500%. That's why I think that to call this operation, as they say, to break the siege, I believe that we have started now the countdown for a major attack only that will target Saudi oil infrastructure. And I think especially at this point, when we see the war between Russia and Ukraine, I think, and as well the fuel prices increasing in Europe and other Western countries, I think Yemeni should take this chance by attacking Saudi oil infrastructure. And we have seen that this latest attack that targeted with three drones Riyadh main refinery and as well other Saudi Aramco infrastructure and facilities in Abha and in Jizan region, I think that Yemenis are well equipped, and the Saudi and United States know that they maybe the other attack and the coming attack will maybe target Saudi major oil field, especially like in Khamis the major oil field in Baqiq and Khurais that was targeted a few years ago. And as well, United Arab Emirates should not think that they are far away from this attack, because the main goal behind this attack is to break the siege.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has slammed Israel's so-called citizenship law, which bars Palestinian residents from living with their spouses from Gaza or occupied West Bank. Hamas spokesman Jihad Taha said the legislation reveals the true face of the occupying regime, which is after separating Palestinian families. Taha said the move aims at clearing Palestinian lands, especially Al-Quds, from their original residents. He noted that Hamas strongly rejects what he called the racist law. The spokesman added, it is in violation of international norms, including the 1948 Global Declaration of Human Rights. Condemnation continues to pour in over the recent visit of the Israeli president to Turkey. The International Union for Muslim Scholars says hosting Isaac Herzog runs counter to the Turkish nation's Islamic and human obligations in the face of the Israeli crimes against Palestinians. The Qatari-based Islamic institution said Herzog's trip was aimed at undermining the Palestinians' battle against the occupying regime. It branded the move as in line with attempts to condone normalization of ties with Tel Aviv. Earlier, Palestinian resistance groups said hosting the Israeli leader amounts to betraying Palestine. People in Turkey also denounced Herzog's visit. The Israeli president met Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan on Wednesday shortly after landing in Ankara for a one-day visit. Human rights activist Firas Annecim says the Turkish president has stabbed the Palestinians in the back by hosting his Israeli counterpart. Let's listen to the rationale behind his assertion.
Well, it's very clear that he did backstab the Palestinians by this move, especially at a difficult stage where the Palestinians are, having more violations against them happening in Al-Quds, in Jerusalem, and different areas. And Gaza is still blockaded and under, danger. At any point, the Israelis will attack Gaza. We've seen just last year, around this time, before Ramadan, they attacked Gaza in a very gruesome and very strong way and hurt a lot of people, killed a lot of people. And, Ramadan is coming around the corner, so we know that aggression could come again. So for him to go and, mend the ties and build better relations like this publicly and show such a strong performance and presentation, as if, like, what has Israel reformed or changed in regards to the Palestinians for you to open these relations in this kind of manner? And at the same time, we see that on social media, a lot of people are condemning Erdogan, even the ones that supported him. You know, his own allies in Qatar and different areas now are really upset with him and feel they got betrayed by him.
Well, that's your world news for now. Stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The speed of Western retaliation over Russia's invasion of Ukraine has raised eyebrows among Yemenis who have endured a relentless bombing campaign and deadly air, land, and sea blockade for 2,520 consecutive days, says Ahmad Abdul Karim, journalist, in an article titled "Tears for Ukraine, Sanctions for Russia, Yawns for Yemen, Arms for Saudis." The West grotesque double standard. Stay tuned for the second part of this article, please. Of Yemen's economically vital facilities like factories, food storage facilities, fishing boats, food markets, and fuel tankers have been bombed by the Western-backed Saudi coalition. Critical infrastructure, including airports, seaports, electrical stations, water tanks, roads and bridges, and countless more schools, agricultural fields, and places of worship have been destroyed or damaged. A Saudi blockade and airstrike on hospitals have crippled Yemen's health system, leaving it unable to deal with even the most basic public health needs and leaving the 300 facilities that remain in the entire country barely functioning as COVID-19 spreads like wildfire. As the outpourings of condemnation of Russia's invasion continue, Western regimes have sent massive aid packages to Ukraine, and social media campaigns fill in the gaps. While in Yemen, the United Nations announced that by March, it would likely cut aid to 8 million people in a country that it calls home to the worst humanitarian crisis on earth. Household food insecurity in Yemen hovers at over 80%. Almost one-third of the population does not have enough food to satisfy even basic nutritional needs. Underweight and stunted children have become a regular sight, and the worst is yet to come. As the Russian invasion has led to increased fuel and food prices, and humanitarian funding dries up, according to the UN World Food Programme. In March 2015, more than 17 countries, led by the oil-rich monarchy of Saudi Arabia, launched a military invasion of Yemen, a sovereign state and a member of the United Nations. Ostensibly, the war was launched to restore President Abd Rabbu Mansur Hadi to power after he was ousted following popular protest amid the Arab Spring. By March 26th of that year, the Saudi-led coalition backed militarily and diplomatically by the United States regime would begin a bombing campaign that has indiscriminately killed, maimed, and destroyed for 7 years. Not only has Saudi Arabia, arguably the most repressive dictatorship on earth, forced Hadi back into power under the guise of protecting democracy, but it has also occupied huge swathes of southern Yemen from Al-Mahara to Bab al-Mandab Strait. Yemeni journalists, activists, and politicians have been left to ponder why Western governments, in particular the Biden administration, condemned Russia for invading Ukraine under the pretext of national security, while defending the Saudi regime's right to invade Yemen under the very same pretext. Despite the horrific human rights violations carried out by Saudi Arabia in Yemen, Western nations, and the United States in particular, have not only provided lethal weapons, training, maintenance, intelligence, and political and diplomatic cover to the monarchy, but have imposed media restrictions on coverage of the Saudi Arabia's human rights abuses in Yemen, pressuring tech and social media companies to deplatform and outright ban Yemeni activists and media critical of the war. As mainstream Western media gives glowing coverage to Ukrainians resisting their foreign invaders and occupiers, with Western leaders applauding the steadfastness and resistance of Ukrainians and sending aid, weapons, and moral support to them, that label Yemenis taking up arms as terrorists and target them with American-made smart bombs and drone attacks. Yemenis who take up arms against invading Saudi and Emirati forces are sanctioned and dismissed as proxies by liberal media institutions that claim to stand against war. Recently, the United Nations Security Council extended an arms embargo and travel ban on Yemeni forces. Commenting on the resolution, which came as the UAE refused to publicly condemn Russia over its invasion of Ukraine, hoping to gain Russian backing for its own invasion of Yemen, Ansarullah leader Muhammad al-Houthi made one simple request: that Saudi Arabia's deliberate targeting of civilians in Yemen lead to a Saudi weapons ban. Essentially, Houthi asked for a lifting of double standards, apparently an impossible request in today's political climate.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and how about listening to words of wisdom from the Messenger of Mercy, Prophet Muhammad, Blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The most intelligent of people are the most fearful of God and the most obedient to him. The most unintelligent of people are the most fearful of the rulers and the most obedient to them.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyah for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salamullah. We are still at the first few verses of this beautiful dua, where the Imam asks Allah and seeks refuge in him from a few vices. And we got up to the Imam asking Allah to give him patience. Now, we spoke about patience from different angles. One of the angles I want to touch upon today is that patience or sabr is required when there is a calamity, when there's a problem, when we face tribulation in life. We will require patience in order for us to survive and to pass that test. Some people argue and ask, or just simply say, why do we have to go through trials and calamities and problems in life? Why can't I just live a happy life without all these problems? Now, most people don't understand the secrets and the reasons to why we face problems in our life. I would like to go through a list, number of things that causes problems and calamities, and also the secrets of them. First and foremost, when we look at the Quran, you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that every problem that you face, every calamity that you go through, it is because of your own. It is because of the actions that you do. So Allah does not cause you pain. Allah does not cause you problems and tribulations and calamities or what have you. Any sort of difficulties, Allah does not cause it. The one that causes it is us, ourselves. Let us take a break and then we will continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We were just looking at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that whatever problem, wherever calamity befalls on us is because of our own actions. Sadly, sometimes we contribute our problems to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we start to complain. Therefore, we start to complain about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is in itself, it's a sin. Now, we have to be very careful that when we see problems coming our way, we need to ask ourselves a very important question. Is it a musibah? Is it a calamity, a problem, or a trial? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trials His servants. He trials the mu'mineen, the believers. But a trial is different than a calamity or a problem. If you look at all the problems in our lives, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is not of my own doing, it is of your own doing. When I sin, any sin, be it small or big, sometimes a person might listen to music in his car, or he might do something haram by looking at a non-mahram, at a woman or a man they should not be looking at. And because of that look, that simple look or that hearing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might send a problem towards them because of that sin as a form of punishment. Then, do I have the right to come and complain and say, why did Allah trial me or why did Allah send this to me? No. So, any sin that we commit, be it a moral sin or be it, you know, a verbal sin, be it a physical sin, any sorts of sin, the mu'mineen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sends them problems in a form of a punishment to cleanse them in this world before the next. So when they come to Him, they are clean. They have nothing on them. Therefore, you need to keep that in your mind. When you see things happening to you, ask yourselves, what sins have I committed? Have I done something wrong? Is there something I should repent to Allah from or not? Because the causes of all problems are in fact sins. Let us take a short break and we continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Wa
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Just before the break, we were saying that all the problems that we face in life is because of our own. One might say, but you just said that Allah trials His servants. A trial differs in its form. A trial is completely different than a problem. A trial would be in the form of, for example, a person with a bad spouse, a person with bad children, a person with bad neighbors, a person with bad friends, a person who lives in circumstances that are a bit harsh, you know, less money, less wealth, less this, less that. These are the kind of trials that Allah speaks about in the Quran. He says, we will trial you, لَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ. We will trial you with less life, less food, less fruits, less money. Through these things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets to see my true reality. As for problems and as for calamities, these are man-made. These are the things that we bring to ourselves. Therefore, it is very important for me and you to differentiate between a trial of Allah and a calamity and a problem. And when we see that we're getting too much problems, then we have to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek His forgiveness and make istighfar our daily dhikr, constantly saying astaghfirullah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٍ قَدْ أُصُبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا قُلْتُمْ أَنَّ هَذَا. That when you are trial with a problem, you say, where did this come from? Allah says, قُلْ, say to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to tell us, مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ, surely it is from your own hand. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, surely Allah has the power of everything. So whenever we ask that question, where did this problem come from? It came from me and no one else. I have committed a sin in a way or another. So I need to go, reflect back on my actions, reflect back on myself, seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and move on. But when that happens, I have to have patience. Otherwise, I will lose faith in Allah altogether. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
In the streets of the Chadian capital city, an actor is bringing culture to impoverished neighborhoods by organizing readings of poetry and plays.
Culture should be accessible to all. If we want to have a wonderful world, a harmonious world, everyone should be focused on the same dimensions to be able to dream together. And without culture, we won't be able to initiate development. And to initiate this stage of development, we need to invite people to think together.
The actor does not have a fixed place to tell his stories. He performs in public spaces and says it is his way of giving everyone the opportunity to discover and explore creativity. Among the activities Bonaventure organizes, one can name drawing with children and conducting acting classes. He believes music and theater bring other disciplines together, creating an avenue for enriching human connections. Residents, especially the children of the impoverished neighborhood, say they always look forward to Bonaventure's arrival. A first of its kind selfie museum in the Central American country of Guatemala, is gaining lots of attention from excited enthusiasts. The selfie museum is located in Antigua, Guatemala, and is made up of 40 rooms or scenarios. Each room is a recreation of a colorful theme. Wallpaper, wings, greenery, neon signs, and other props are all present to spark the interest of visitors. One room includes a levitating bed, and another is equipped with a spaceship. Other rooms have familiar scenarios of presidential offices and comic book characters for visitors to take photographs in. Several artists participated in creating the art illustrations. A zoo in Peru's capital city, Lima, is celebrating a rare hatching of endangered baby crocodiles. The Huachipa Zoo showcased three females and one male to the public on the World Wildlife Day. The four crocodiles were born in incubators as part of the conservation efforts for the reptile. This species is an American crocodile, which is on the endangered list of animals in Peru. Zookeepers say the black market and threats on their habitat have seen the crocodile population dwindle. The zoo regularly receives animals that were rescued from trafficking. Among those traits are tortoises, macaws, and monkeys.
The 2022 World Cup is reaching a fever pitch as hundreds of people line up at a shopping center in Qatar to take a picture with a trophy. The famous Golden World Cup trophy was unveiled during a ceremony at a mall in Doha, where excited football fans waited for their turn to see it. They were also given the option to take a selfie or have their photo taken professionally. While the competition is still nearly a year away, FIFA says more than a million tickets were requested within the first 24 hours after sales opened. The highest demand came from fans from Qatar, followed by Argentina, Mexico, and the United States, among others. Bangladesh is reviving the ancient tradition of producing a historically renowned fine hand-woven fabric called muslin. With the help of the government, the trade is making a comeback. Now, a workshop has been set up in Dhaka, where weavers are being trained in the ancient art. They say it took them months to master the craft, working with incredibly fine hand-spun cotton yarns. The weavers say it takes them 8 hours to spin just 4 centimeters. Some varieties of the fabric are so fine that an entire muslin sari could fit inside a single matchbox.
There was a myth about muslin that it was so delicate that it would pass through even a small ring. Look, it's true. There is space to squeeze in another piece of cloth through this ring as well.
Breathing life back into this ancient trade was not easy. Officials with a revival project say there was little knowledge about how this fabric was made. Plus, the rare cotton variant, which makes this fabric so expensive, was also lost. The precious fabric was the most extravagant of its era and popular in Mughal courts. It was also imported into Europe for much of the 17th century and transformed the style of the aristocracy there.
An art gallery in London, Tate Modern, is hosting an exhibition with a remarkable span of surrealist works. The exhibition, dubbed Surrealism Beyond Borders, features more than 170 artworks ranging from paintings and sculptures to photography and films. Works by more than 150 artists from over 60 years are on the display. The exhibit also has a wide geographical span and includes surrealist artworks artworks from different countries. Some of the most prominent artists whose works are being exhibited include Pablo Picasso, Salvador Dali, and Ted Jones. The exhibition will run until August 9th. Impressive, creative, wonderful. That's how visitors describe the works of Vincent Hoch, a Dutch post-impressionist painter being displayed in an impressive art exhibition in the Argentine capital. Hundreds of Van Hoch's paintings are projected onto the walls of the gallery. The image bloom and ripple in front of the audience, creating a 3D-like and immersive experience. Van Gogh was one of the most famous and influential figures in Western art history of the 19th century. He is largely remembered for his impressionist style, a break from the old traditional art technique. He is also famous for his turbulent life, which was made for outlandish, emotionally charged paintings.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Persian language takes center stage in a conference in Tehran top promotion of Persian language on global scale. The event seeks to preserve the ancient language through teaching it to non-Iranians. Yusuf Jalali has more.
Persian language has been spoken for 3 millennia, but like every cultural heritage, it needs to be preserved. This is according to officials from Iran's Ministry of Foreign Affairs, who sat with Persian language activists to discuss ways to promote Persian through teaching it to non-Iranians.
Today is actually the Persian language day for me and for many of my colleagues. So if you allow me, I would like to continue in Farsi.
Thank you for this opportunity. The identity of a nation is a set of shared beliefs, shared culture and history, and all of these issues are reflected in the language that each nation speaks. So today, all of those who have a role in the promotion of Persian language gathered to exchange views on the preservation of Persian. And we at the Foreign Ministry will facilitate any effort made in this regard.
1,000 years ago, Iran had a poet named Ferdowsi whose poems are still popular and understood by our generation. This is significant and shows that Persian is an old language that has stayed intact through the centuries.
Sa'di Foundation is the leading entity in the promotion of Persian language. Every year, the Institute, together with the Islamic Culture and Relations Organization, holds a number of Persian refresher courses in and outside Iran for non-Persian speakers. Recently, the Institute has launched online courses and published self-study books for Persian language enthusiasts.
By launching the online Persian training platforms, we saw a sudden increase in the number of applicants from different countries. This is because many of those who are interested in learning Persian gained an instant access to Persian teaching contents. At the same time, we continue to launch in-person courses organized by Iran's cultural attachés and hosted by Iranian overseas schools.
Persian comes from the Indo-European family of languages. The earliest versions of Persian date back to roughly 2,500 years ago, during the Achaemenid dynasty. Today, it is spoken by more than 300 million people in the world, and different dialects, including Dari and Pashto, in countries such as Iran, Afghanistan, and Tajikistan. Besides its significant impact on science, medicine, and astronomy, Persian has its own prominent place in literature and poetry. Khayyam, Rumi, Sa'di, and Hafez are only a few examples of world-renowned Persian poets.
Language is the identity of a nation, and through the centuries of its spoken and written history, Persian has grown to become the narrator of Iran's rich past and its ancient civilization. Now, as learning a language is learning a culture, experts here say promoting Persian on a global scale is translated into introducing Iran and its culture to the world. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
It's
students and staff gather for sizzling meat sandwiches as they signal their orders with their hands at a food truck in Pakistan's capital city of Islamabad. The Abbe Cow is no ordinary food truck. Parked on the campus of the Millennium Universal College, is fully managed and run by staff with hearing impairments. At the beginning of the queue, a diagram shows simple phrases in sign language which customers use to order their food and communicate. The food truck is Pakistan's first mobile restaurant entirely staffed by deaf workers, providing an economic opportunity for them.
Having the startup here at our campus has been really fruitful. Not only have we created more awareness around the sign language amongst our students, but we've also created an inspiration for TMUC students to look up and pursue entrepreneurship as a career choice.
The project developer, Aisha Raza, says the majority of deaf youth end up unemployed and face inequality and discrimination. She says she wanted to create an opportunity for her brothers to economically thrive. The goal is to bridge communication gaps between the deaf and hearing communities and help remove language barriers. The food truck is the brainchild of a family where both parents and their sons are either totally or partially deaf.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
In the limelight.
Iran is among the very few countries which have succeeded in sending satellites into orbit around the Earth without any assistance from any outsiders and in the face of a wide variety of sanctions, or more properly, economic terrorism by its enemy, the U.S. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Kayhan, international staff writer. This article is published under the heading Iran's spectacular success in outer space. Stay tuned for more. Thanks to the Islamic Revolution and the self-confidence it has instilled in the Iranians, there is no field they have not mastered, including the nuclear fuel cycle, modern medicine, cyberspace, artificial intelligence, and exploring outer space. As a matter of fact, Iran is among the very few countries which have succeeded in sending satellites into orbit around the Earth without any assistance from any outsiders and in the face of a wide variety of sanctions, or more properly, economic terrorism, by its enemy, the U.S. This has further exasperated Washington, where the politicians and their Zionist overlords are clearly confused. One group thinks that the U.S. failed in clamping more sanctions on the Iranian people to reduce them to misery and poverty that would have deprived them of the incentive and resolve to achieve self-reliance and self-sufficiency, which ensure the Islamic Republic's progress and independence. Another group is of the opinion that the United States, which despite being a superpower, sorely lacks the means to subjugate an awakened Islamic nation like Iran, has succeeded in slowing down the pace of progress of the indomitable Iranian people, who would have outpaced the Western scientists in science and technology, and by now would have driven out the CENTCOM terrorists from the neighborhood, if not for the sanctions of the past four decades. Whatever Washington and its comrades in crime against humanity think, we in Iran are the least concerned and will never for a moment drop our guard against our enemy, while continuing with our path towards the pinnacles of progress. The latest achievement in science and technology was made on Tuesday, March 8, when the Aerospace Force of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, launched its second homegrown satellite into a low Earth orbit, LEO, less than 2 years after the launch of its first satellite. The Nur 2, or Light 2, brilliantly flew into outer space on a three-stage satellite carrier named Asit, literally meaning messenger, at the velocity of 7.6 kilometers per second, and was placed into orbit 500 kilometers above the Earth's surface in a mere 480 seconds after the blast off. It is already sending signals to the ground stations in Iran and the IRGC, which is admired by the independent countries and popular movements of the region and the world, has promised new surprises, much to the chagrin of the Americans and their accomplices in the West. Nur 2 satellite is to carry out a range of military and civilian missions in Iran, including reconnaissance and natural disaster response operations. It should be recalled that on April 22, 2020, the IRGC had successfully placed Nur 1 into orbit 425 kilometers above the Earth's surface, and the satellite was circling our planet once every 90 minutes. Now Nur 2 will greatly augment the mission of its predecessor and improve vital transmissions to Iran. There is no looking back for Iran, which is fully confident of more spectacular achievements that will soon dwarf the Americans and the Europeans and break their monopoly on science and technology.
Midstream.
In an interview with The Atlantic magazine, the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman announced several unprecedented positions for those in power in the kingdom. It began with, "We do not view Israel as an enemy, but as a potential ally," and